Amen. Let's all stand together and or continue to stand and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: You, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the Christ was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening the treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to come together and once again to celebrate and to praise you, Father, for your unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you have provided a lamb, that you have provided us a Savior. Father, we are in so dire need. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And Father, we do thank you, as our brother Bobby had prayed, that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and he suffered and he died, he satisfied your perfect and holy justice. He is our propitiation. And Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died a substitutionary death for sinful men, for his bride. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us, O Father. Lord, we take this time of year to celebrate his birth, dear Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to first of all, to rejoice, and that we would be thankful, dear Father, and that we may come to truly worship our Lord Jesus Christ, but also God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We ask now that you would speak to us. We pray, Father, that you would help us, O Lord, to receive your word with fear and trembling, for this is the word of God. And now, Lord, will you speak? Will you speak to every heart, we ask? We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would do a great work in our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What a blessing to come in this time of year, celebrating our Lord's birth. Let's look at verses 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew has his own account, and of course, we see that Bobby read the account in the book of Luke. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. I bet he was so glad. And kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And then we find ourselves now here in chapter 2. And you have your outlines there in the bulletin. In verses 1 and 2, we see the announcement of the birth of Christ. And here in Matthew, it does not come from angels. Isn't that interesting? And then in verses 3 through 8, we see two things. We see the animosity and we see the apathy. And then finally in verses 9 through 12, we see the adoration. Just look at the first part here. It's a little different than the book of Luke, isn't it? We see that when it comes to Israel, all of Israel, that the angels did not come to the Sanhedrin, did not come to the king, at least the king that Rome had put in, but rather, we learn that when Israel learned about their Messiah being born, it came from Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? When we read the book of Matthew is an apologetic book sharing with us who Jesus is, the Son of David, the Son of God. But also it is a rebuke to Israel. As much as God loves Israel and will keep his promises to her, we see that this is a rebuke that pagan, that men who were pagans at one time, Gentiles come in and began to search for the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. And it says in verses 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Doesn't tell us how long. But if you look at it, these men, by the time they reach Jesus, Jesus is already in a house. And they even tell Herod when they saw the star. And if you look later on when Herod begins to murder the children, Jesus may have been over a year old. So time had passed. So I'm sorry, but your little nativity set with the wise men and the camels and everything, they should be like across the room kind of. They weren't there. They weren't at the manger. So, just so you know. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it's believed over a year, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. This is the tail end of Herod. This guy was a maniac. He was about 70 years old. He already killed two sons and a wife because he was afraid they were going to rob him of his throne. He was a crazy man. And he had been appointed by Rome. He was an Edomite from the sons of Esau. They were cursed by God. If you read the book of Obadiah, they were not blessed by God. But yes, God can save anyone, can he? And so we see here is Herod. He is an Edomite. What is he doing there? And it says the Magi. From where? From the east. Arrived in Jerusalem. It's believed that these men were from Persia. Now, how do they know about a coming Messiah? How do these people become from polytheists to monotheists? Well, I think there was a tremendous influence from a great man named Daniel. And also a great queen named Esther. And her cousin Mordecai. I think they shared their faith with the Persians. And these men, they were wise men from the east. They were influenced. This has been generations, hasn't it? From generation to generation, these men were astronomers. And the Lord spoke their language, didn't he? And so he began to share with them through astronomy. The star appeared. And so they saw this. And they come. It says they arrived in Jerusalem, and we have there the imperfect tense where they continuously went out throughout Jerusalem, Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" Can you imagine? People are just like, "What are you talking about?" Verse 2. "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east." And I love this. "And have come to worship him." Let me tell you, folks. You don't worship a man. You do not worship a man. That's blasphemous. You don't worship an angel. You worship God alone. They understood the deity of Christ. And so we see here then that these astronomers, these Gentiles, were the announcers of the birth of Christ to Israel. What do you think God is saying? Israel was far from God, beloved. By the time that Jesus entered the world, Israel had turned the grace of God into a work system. They turned it into a merit system, somehow that they can earn their own salvation through the law. And so these men come, and it shows you that they were not ready for this. What an indictment for these Gentiles to come and speak to these Jewish men. God spoke. When you look at the book of Luke, who did God speak to? He didn't go to Herod. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He spoke to the shepherds, and he spoke to Gentiles. These were the ones that knew him. Now, of course, there are the few that knew the Lord. But I want you to see if this is truly an indictment, because by this time, Judaism was an apostate religion. And so you see, the Lord spoke to the shepherds. He spoke to the Gentiles about his son. You know why? Because they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And what an indictment. And so we see here that they're asking, "Where is he born?" But I want you to see this. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this, that Jesus himself gives this parable. I'm sorry. Matthew 8. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Matthew 8. I want you to see that when it came to Israel, when it came to true faith, it was not always found in Israel. But many times it was found through Gentiles. Matthew 8 is another indictment. In Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, remember this, the centurion and his great faith. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum," that's where he was staying, by the way, at Peter's house. "When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Now, I want you to understand, for a rabbi to go to a Gentile's home was to defile himself. Jesus didn't care about the mores of the day. Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." This man had the right view of God. Do you understand that? The right view of God is that God is holy and righteous and perfect, and we are unworthy. And he says to Jesus, "I'm unworthy." But he understood the authority that Christ had. He says, "Lord, just speak the word." Verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority and soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, and this is a rare, right? He marveled. Usually everyone's marveling about Jesus marveled that this man's faith was so strong. He marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Who is this man? Is he a Jew? No. He's probably Latin, right? He's a centurion. And he says to you, "I have not found this great faith." Look at verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east. That's where these guys came from. And west. We're in the west, by the way. And we recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talking about hell. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. You see how Matthew, not only being an apologetic, is also an indictment against Israel. That generation that Christ came and walked the earth, they rejected their own Messiah, didn't they? They rejected their own Messiah. Go with me to Romans 10. I want you to know, God has not forgotten Israel. But there is a hardness on their heart, and they have blinders on it, even to this day. Even to this day, until the Lord removes the veil from their eyes. Romans chapter 10, go with me to verse 1 through 4, then we'll jump to verse 14. Romans 10, this is the Apostle Paul writing, himself being part of the Sanhedrin, himself being a zealous man for the law, for Judaism, himself persecuted the church, believing they're a heretical group. Now the Lord touched Paul, saved his soul, and this is Paul's prayer. Look at Romans 10, verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for who? For Israel, his countrymen. For them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's only found in the shed blood of Christ. Beloved, we don't have our own righteousness. These people are seeking to establish their own. Man is born dead in his trespasses and sin. He needs a Savior. We need God's righteousness that's only found in Christ, his imputed righteousness, as we trust in him as our Savior and Lord. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. The word end there can also be translated the goal of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. Now jump over to verse 14. You can read the whole chapter on your own here. Now it's talking about Israel, the countrymen of Paul. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Everybody needs to hear the gospel, beloved. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, though it was preached to many of them. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. He's talking about Gentiles. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Does that mean that God has cast away his people? Not at all. Verse 11, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham or the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleased with God against Israel? Remember that? Where Elijah believed he was the only one left? He was hiding in a cave, and the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I'm the only one left. Look at verse 3. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. In a sense, he's telling God, go get them, God. Go get them. Verse 4. But what is the divine response to him? And what is it? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, to Baal. God always has his remnant, beloved. In the same way then, there is also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Even today, beloved. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But what has happened to Israel? Right now, Israel, if you go to Israel today, they need a Savior. They need to believe in Christ. Look at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. They want eternal life, but by their own works. They can't do that. But those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And so, beloved, we know that the Lord has veiled their eyes. Verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And so we see then that the Lord, right now, there's a darkness over them. Jump down to, and so we see here that when it comes to God's perspective, God's gifts and God's calling, verse 29, are irrevocable. There's a temporary blindness right now on Israel, beloved. There's a temporary blindness. Someday the veil will be taken from them and they'll recognize their Messiah. There's only a remnant. But I want you to see the zeal of these people. These men were so on fire. Look with me to John chapter 1. I want you to understand that the rejection of Israel was preordained by God. John chapter 1. What does it say there? Verse 6. John 1, verse 6, the Gospel of John. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe in him. He, John, this is John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and what happened? And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Why? The world is in darkness. He came to his own people. He came to Israel, didn't he? Born in Bethlehem. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now look at verse 13 very carefully. When a person is truly born again, it is an act of God. A lot of people say, well, I believe in free will. I want you to see something about man's will here. Who are born not of blood, and there it is, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation is an act of God, beloved. Man's will is corrupt. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. God has to break into man's darkness, just like he did the Apostle Paul, and saved him. So we see here then that the Lord is the one, it's his sovereign grace that saves us. But these people, this magi that came to Israel, they were so on fire. And they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord. And they came and they brought this announcement. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 2. They brought this announcement, and you would have thought all of Israel would be celebrating. That's not what happened. Two things happened. Number one, Herod had blood in his eyes. Look at verses 3 through 8. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And listen to this. And all Jerusalem with him. Herod was like a volcano. He'll kill anybody that he's threatened by. And they're like, oh no. They're stirring up this maniac. He's going to kill people. And so it wasn't troubled because they're troubled that they didn't know. They were afraid of Herod. He even gave orders that when he died, they were to kill so many people so there'd be some type of mourning on his day of his death. He's a crazy man. So Herod was troubled at this, and all Jerusalem with them. And this is amazing, by the way. Look at verse 4. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes. This is Sanhedrin, isn't it? Of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And guess what? They knew the answer. Isn't that amazing? That this man with an evil heart, with murder, is using the very scripture? That amazes me. It reminds me of a governor that's trying to use scripture to justify abortion. It's like, what kind of twisted mind is that? Verse 5. And they said to him, they were accurate, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Look at verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So he's getting now the location and he's getting the time. And he says why he wants to know this, right? Do you believe him? Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Wow. That's the dragon himself there. And so you see this animosity. I want to find him. I want to get my hands on him. But also what stands out, I think even more acute than this, is that these scribes and chief priests and elders, none of them went with them to Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? He was like, wait a minute, this is our king. This is our Messiah. We should know this. Hey, Bethlehem. Hey, we want to go with you. Our Messiah is born. We want to go and worship too. That didn't happen. What is going on with the Sanhedrin? They didn't care, beloved, because they did not know God. They were religious. They were about their own worship and popularity and money. They're illegitimate. And so you see this apathy. Just like you see apathy today when it comes to young folks, right? They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about Christ. They don't love him. They don't honor him. But that's not what Christians do. If you are truly born again, you belong to Christ. You should love the Lord. And the way you love the Lord is by obeying him. Obedience is a measure of our love. And so, beloved, if you love the Lord, you should honor him with your life. Live for him. Love him. These people were apathetic. That to me is such a shameful thing. Go with me to Luke 14. This is the one I was thinking about before. Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable of a great supper. Remember that? And it's a marriage supper. Christ Jesus is the bridegroom. And those who worship him are the bride. Luke 14, look at verse 15. It says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with them heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Luke 14, verse 16. And he said to them, a man was giving a big supper, a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. That was Christ coming to earth, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the bridegroom calling the bride. Look at verse 18. But they all alike began to what? To make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. They made excuses not to come to this banquet. They made excuses not to receive salvation. Verse 21. And the slave came back and reported to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and the blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. That is an indictment, isn't it? That is Israel making excuses to reject Jesus Christ. You see the apathy there? And that's the type of people that we live among, don't we? They're very apathetic, but not when it comes to their own pleasure, not when it comes to their own joy. Like they're like a god unto themselves. But when it comes to the things of God and living for God, when it comes to the Son of God, even Christmas, they make it all about themselves, about their own gifts, when it should be all about Christ. And so we see this foolishness, making excuses. Go with me back to Romans 11. What has happened to Israel? I want you to see this. We didn't see this last time. Again, the Lord has a time for her. We live right now in the time of the Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 25. It is important that even though we see that Israel had rejected, and that was that generation. You know, the Lord dealt with that generation in 70 AD, didn't he? It was a time of vengeance. It was like a precursor to the end times. It was a precursor to the abomination of desolation. Romans 11, look at verse 25. Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That what has happened? A partial hardening has happened to Israel, even to this day. Until what? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I believe that's at the end of the tribulation. And so all Israel will be what? Will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Beloved, it is such an abomination for people to say that he's not going to keep his literal historical promises to the land of Israel and to the children of Abraham. that God will not keep his promises? That's blasphemous. God will keep his promises. God will not break his word. And God has made a covenant with Abraham, and it is an everlasting covenant. He made a covenant with David. It's an everlasting covenant. God does not break his word. And when people say that he's not going to keep his word, literally to Israel, what kind of God do you serve and what kind of God do you preach? God will keep his word, beloved. And so we see here then in verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. Right now, most Israel is not saved. For your sake, you Gentiles, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. So you see, all of this is a part of God's plan. He has orchestrated this so the doors may fly open for all the world. But God's going to come back and he's going to bless Israel, isn't he? He's going to bless Israel. And the Lord, when he comes back, literally his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olivet. We see that in the book of Zechariah. And so right now, we see that Israel is very apathetic when it comes to their Messiah. There is still a remnant that's coming to the Lord, but right now, all of Israel, they're no different than a pagan country. And so we have to pray for Israel. Israel right now is at war. God still loves them. We got to pray for them. God still has a plan for Israel, doesn't he? To save her. I want you to remember that the Lord has shown us in the Old Testament that when Joseph, God had chosen Joseph, remember that? And Joseph had a dream. And he says that when he came to the sheaths, remember, and all the sheaths bowed down to him, he told his brothers, and they got mad at him. What do you mean? We're going to bow down to you. Then he said he had another dream, even the sun and moon bowed down to him, and even his father rebuked him. And this is a dream the Lord is sharing with Joseph. And his brothers were so jealous of him. Now, I don't think his father helped by giving him a wonderful coat, right? They said, let's kill this guy. Let's kill this dreamer. Because they knew God spoke their dreams and they wanted to murder him. But instead, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Remember that? And the second time they met Joseph, guess what? They were bowing down to him. First time they rejected him. The second time they were bowing down to him and realized, yeah, he's Lord. Made him second in command of all of Egypt, the prime minister. We learned that when the Lord had called Moses, and Moses tried to break up a dispute between two brothers, he says, you are brothers. You shouldn't be fighting. He said, who made you a Lord over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? Remember that? And Moses fled to the wilderness. They rejected Moses the first time. But when Moses came back, anointed by God, they recognized him as God's anointed. Guess what? It's happened the same with Jesus. They rejected him the first time he came. But when Christ comes again, they're going to weep as for an only son. And they're going to recognize the one whom they have pierced, beloved. It's part of the prophecy, isn't it? So our Lord Jesus, he came to die. He came to be the Lamb of God. God has not forgotten Israel, beloved. But this generation that Jesus came into, they were so wicked. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Remember this? Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 7. John the Baptist was baptizing. Remember, these are the ones that didn't care where he was born. Or didn't care to follow the Sanhedrin. Here comes John the Baptist. He's Jesus' cousin. 6 months older than Jesus. And it says here that the people are being baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins, like verse 7. And when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he was excited. Is that what it says? He said to them, "You bunch of snakes." He thought, we only have snakes today, right? "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." They're not going to do that. They were just religious people. They want to do something religious so that people can, you know, look up to them. Verse 9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" A lot of them thought, "Well, I'm going to heaven because Abraham is my father." It's like a child saying, "I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian." It's not the way it works, friends. I think Steve Lawson said that God does not have any grandchildren. Right? And so he says, "We have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But as for me, I baptize you with water." That was John the Baptist. Water baptism or repentance. "For repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And what else? And with fire. One has to do with salvation, the other one has to do with judgment. See, there's no in between, beloved. You're either going to receive God's Holy Spirit and be born again, or you have God's judgment to look forward to, God's wrath. Verse 12, "The winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." These people were chaff. That's what they were. And so we see their apathy. But as you know, if you study the life of Christ, they become jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their animosity that Herod is showing in the beginning becomes theirs. You know, you ever wonder why so many people hate Israel? That is a supernatural hatred. Do you understand that? That's supernatural. You see the picture in the book of Revelation where the woman with 12 stars representing Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel giving birth to the Messiah, and the great dragon is there waiting to destroy the child. That's what's going on. And he's using Herod. And Herod uses a very scripture to find out his location. Isn't that amazing? Talk about twisted mind. But that's what people do. They're apathetic, and others have animosity. What about you? Are you apathetic towards the things of God, towards the birth of Christ? Are you apathetic, or in other words, not caring? That's what the word apathy means. It means you don't care one way or the other. Are you apathetic when it comes to reading the word? Are you apathetic when it comes to living and obeying the Lord? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Are you apathetic when it comes to sharing your faith and coming into the house of God? We need to really examine ourselves. Lord, do I truly love you? Do I love you? I like Psalm 63. He says, "Oh Lord, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow." How we need this zeal, this desire for the Lord, for his truth. So beloved, we see here then, this animosity, but you see this apathy. People don't care. They're going to care when they die and they end up in hell. But it's going to be too late. Let me tell you something. The majority of the time, people will die the way they live, without God. People say, "I'll wait until my deathbed." Your brain may not be there, right? You may not even be awake. And so we have to be very, very careful with that. Go back with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And so we see then the announcement came from Gentiles. That's amazing. And yet it was the angels that spoke to the shepherds. That is amazing. And God spoke to these great men again using using the sign that they would understand being astronomers. He speaks through the stars. Look at verse 9. Matthew 2, verse 9. After hearing the king, remember he says, you know, when you find him, bring word, I want to worship him too, right? You know what's amazing about that? People that have sincere hearts, very sincere hearts, they take other people sincerely too. And that's how they get burned, they get hurt. And they were not expecting any animosity. They probably thought Herod was being sincere. He wasn't. Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. And guess what happened? That star that they saw and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. Isn't that amazing? One commentary says he believes this is the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah means a dwelling glory. If you remember when the Lord led Israel out of the wilderness, and there was a cloud to cover them by day, and at night it was a bright fire. And one commentary says, this looks like something like the Shekinah glory going before the Magi, leading them. That sounds kind of interesting. I'll tell you when I get to heaven, I'll ask. But I can just tell you that the Lord is leading them. And so they saw this star. It says, the one they had seen in the east. They went on before them until they came and stood over the place where the child was. And it was a house, beloved. Maybe the baby can walk by this time. And when they saw the star, miraculous, they knew the Lord was leading them. They knew this was an act of God. This was miraculous. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. God assuring them that they were in his will. And after coming into the barn, is that what it says? Or the cave? No, it's a house. They saw the child and Mary, his mother. And what do? They fell to the ground. And what else? Did they worship them? Remember, they didn't worship Mary. There's a cult going around that believes that Mary was born without sin, that she had a perpetual virginity. No, she was just a woman that God had used in a mighty way. We respect that. We don't pray to her. We only pray to God. We don't pray to the dead. We don't pray to dead saints. That's praying to the dead. We don't pray to the dead. We pray to the living. We pray to the living God. And so we see here then, they went to the ground and they worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts. It doesn't tell us how many. This is where people get the number three, because they see three gifts. Trust me, it could have been a lot. And they presented him gifts of gold. That's what you give to a king. Frankincense. Frankincense is the same type of stuff they put into censers. Some said this represented his priesthood, our high priest. And myrrh. It's part of the spices they put when they bury somebody. Representing his humanity. We don't know. That's what people share. And they gave this. Let me tell you something. This is very costly. And Joseph and Mary, as you continue to read, they had to run for their lives and the life of the child. And they needed something to live on. And God was providing for them, wasn't he? And it says in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Amazing, isn't it? And so you see the Magi just on fire searching for the Lord. Do you remember when you were searching for the Lord? I knew a man that he went into different cults. He went from one cult and then to another cult. And guess what? When he heard the gospel, he knew it was true. You know why? Because God's hand was upon him. So, beloved, I want you to know that God's sheep hear God's voice. And that's what he did. He heard the voice of the Lord. They were seeking him. they wanted to worship him. Again, I want to tell you this. To worship a man is a blasphemous act. We learned that in the book of the book of Acts, Cornelius fell down before Peter. And Peter says, get up. I'm just a man like you. I'm just a servant. Worship God. Same thing with John. When the angel was with him, he fell down in John 19, verse 10. And he said to John, get up. I'm a servant like you. Worship God. And so we see that they fell down and they worshiped. Just like doubting Thomas when he said, my Lord and my God. And they worshiped Jesus, didn't they? And they gave. Part of worship is giving, beloved. They gave. And they're showing the Lord, giving him these gifts. And as, again, we think of worship as singing. Absolutely. We sing to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We give to the Lord. But you know, here's the bottom line. God wants your heart, beloved. You can come and do all the singing and giving, but he wants your heart. He wants you to love him. Isn't that the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's like a woman that she's married to a man and he gives her everything. And yet he does not give his heart to her. You see, that's what the Lord wants. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And all the offerings, all the Bible studies, all the church attendance doesn't mean anything if you don't love God. You understand that? He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to worship him with a sincere heart. That's what really worship is, beloved. It's loving God, isn't it? It's loving God and adoring him and sharing with him. And get the word worth from there, how worthy God is. That's what worship looks like. Really important, isn't it? Now let me just close with this. Have you thought about where you stand with Christ? Have you thought about that? Many people call Jesus their Lord and Savior, but they don't love him. That just boggles my mind. They don't love Christ. How do we know? They're not honoring him. They don't love him. They don't obey him. They don't honor him with the way they live. And yet they say they're Christians. Like, really? You say one thing, but why are you living another? 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, you know that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Christ came, he suffered, he bled and died for sinners. That means we should not continue to live in our sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, laid down his life for sinners as the Lamb of God. Jesus died a substitutionary death for the ungodly. And as you know, we celebrate this as well. On the third day, Jesus rose again with power, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of the living God. Acts 17, verse 30, the Bible says that God declares all men everywhere to repent, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? You see, it's an act of submission, isn't it? One of the reasons why people will not get saved because of their pride. They hold on to the pride and they don't want to submit to anyone. Well, you can take that right down to the pit. We do have to submit. We're made of clay. We need to submit ourselves to the living God and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Have you surrendered yourself? Have you submitted yourself to Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Master? Won't you submit and surrender to Christ Jesus today? That's the only way to live, beloved. Don't be apathetic. A lot of people are just like, I don't care. Oh, but you will care. And it'll be too late. Right now is a time. Today is a day of salvation, isn't it? Well, let's pray and get Brother Steve up here. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you, Father, for these men that were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us that heart, dear Father, always to be seeking Christ, that we may seek truly first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father, we need you. We love you, dear Father, and keep us close to you, dear Lord. Help us to be in your word and prayer. But Father, I just pray that our whole life will be committed to you, surrender to you, dear Father, living to honor you. Please help us, dear Father, we pray. We someday, Lord, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we will be so grateful. We look forward to that day, dear Father. And we thank you for giving our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you as we celebrate his birth. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.